If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right, we are continuing in Deuteronomy 28. We're looking at the blessings and the curses, and today I want to focus in on this idea of enemies, when our enemies have the upper hand. And I want to look at various verses. First of all, Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, "The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways." That comes in the context of the blessings. And then if you look down in the curses in verse 25, you note the opposite is said there. "The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them." And then the elaboration upon that down in verse 48 through 52. "Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you." Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of these verses as we try to understand something of what God is saying here in terms of blessings and curses and how it relates to our enemies. I want to simply look at two points, kind of the opposite sides of a coin, if you will. Point one, God blesses his people by destroying their enemies. And secondly, God curses his people by empowering their enemies. Let's start by considering the first point. Some of our radio audience missed the further elaboration upon this point. But last week, I elaborated a little bit after the sermon ended on a point that I wanted to drive home about the blessings that God promises his people. You might remember that promise that went to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 16 and 17, where Abraham had been willing to listen to God's voice, followed him in detail, and was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And God came to him and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." And then he gave this key promise, "And you shall possess the gates of your enemy." We talked about how the gates of the enemy were the place where the legislation took place, where the court justice was found. People brought their case, and the wisdom and the elders, the wisdom of the elders, both the elders of the church, the priests, and the men of the city, the wise men, made judicial counsel to bear. Court cases were heard and so forth. But this is the language of having supremacy over your enemy. And remember how Christ picks up on that, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That, in other words, the church will have supremacy. The church will have the leadership, the headship, the dominion, the authority, and rule over the kingdom of the evil one. Remember how we focused on Proverbs 16:17, that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And when we reflect upon the history of the Israelites, we can see how God destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea in Exodus. We look at the conquest of Canaan and how time after time after time, battle after battle, the battle went to the Israelites as they were living in faith. We remember passages like Judges 7 where Gideon and his band of 300 fights against the Midianites, who are more numerous than locusts. Remember how Gideon overhears this dream of a man who says, "I saw this loaf tumbling down," and the interpretation, that's Gideon and his army, and we're doomed, and the fear is struck into the army, and remember how they attack, and the Midianites are killing their own people because they're thinking they're the enemy, that God causes the confusion, and remember that great victory that was won on that day because God delivered Israel from their enemies. 1 Samuel 14, remember how God strikes terror in the heart of the Philistines through Jonathan's conquest, as well as later Saul in that same passage. And what we see is that God rules and overrules all of his enemies and all of our enemies, and that is a part of his kingship or his lordship over us. One of the blessings that God brings is as he is our Lord, as we are living in covenant obedience to him, God promises to give us the victory and to fight our battles and to destroy our enemy. That's a glorious, glorious theme in Scripture. But the flip side to that coin is that those who rebel against God, God will curse them by raising up their enemies against them. And this applies to any people. God is the God of all creatures, and so any nation, any individual, at any time in history or in the future or in the present times, it doesn't matter where you live, God, as your creator, has sovereignty over you. And when we serve other gods, we go whoring after the idols, God proactively raises up our enemies against us. And what I want you to see today is that God is not a capricious God. He's not arbitrary. He is not confused. He's not impotent. He does all things according to design, purpose, and plan. God orchestrates. He determines and he orders all the events of history. And so there's no room for chance, randomness, or accidents from God's perspective. Now, there's a bad theology that's going around, and it's this idea that some people who want to vindicate God as a kind, merciful God somehow has nothing to do with catastrophic events, young children dying in automobile accidents, towers falling down in our financial center due to jumbo jets being flown by Islamic radicals. I have heard on a number of occasions people say, well-intentioned, God had nothing to do with this. And that, my friends, is bad theology. When the Twin Towers fell, it is reported, I have not heard this, so if this is slander, I'll ask for forgiveness, but at least it's widely reported that Pat Robertson had claimed that God had nothing to do with those Twin Towers falling. This week, we met our presbytery, and I heard one of our pastors in our own denomination defend or attempt to defend that we could not, in his estimation, claim that God was judging America when those planes hit those Twin Towers. We may not say that. He said, we cannot say that that's God's judgment. I asked him, are you saying we cannot say that? Would you be comfortable hearing the language, it may be God's judgment? No, he said, absolutely not. I was shocked, horrified. I want to be on record. I stand 180 degrees opposite of that position. Scripture, you must know, is unashamed to claim that when calamity befalls a city, that it is God behind it. Amos 3:6 asks this, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people tremble? You know you're sleeping at night and you hear the bugle champion the battle charge. Will you not tremble? Of course, the answer is yes. The city trembles when that trumpet blows. And then it asks, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And the answer is yes. Has God changed? Has that scripture become now null and void? Or is that still a binding principle? Are we to look at occasions where our enemies rise up and attack or gain the upper hand in the battles that we fight as God's way of cursing us, cursing our nation, or cursing our army? Or may it be his calling us to repentance? This pastor and others answer that question with an unequivocal no. And I, on the other hand, want to say just the opposite. I want to say absolutely yes. We not only can see calamity as God's judgments, but we must see them as God's judgments. Now, they're one of two kinds of judgments. Either it will be punitive, that is, that God is punishing us for our sins. Some of God's judgments are punitive. The flood was a punitive judgment against the wicked. We see the fall of Jerusalem was a punitive judgment against the Israelites because they had violated God's covenant. We also know that some of God's judgments are preventative or corrective. They are disciplinary. God allows judgments to come in to press a people to repentance, to awaken them of a wrong direction or sins that are leading to God's anger. We know how the letters to the seven churches in Revelation carry that tone. They are rebukes. They are God's judgments, but they are warning, enabling the churches to repent. We see how Jonah's being judged, being put in that the whale or the sea creature, which changed his mind. We think of the Tower of Babel. We think of Saul's blindness in Acts 9 and so forth. Sometimes God brings judgments to prevent further wickedness. They're corrective. They're awakening kinds of judgments. And I think we can say it is one of the two. Now, we see in our text in verse 25 that the people that will not obey God will be smitten before their enemies in verse 25. In verse 31 and so forth, there are a number of passages, but you notice how what is taken away from the people, from the enemies, are their agricultural prosperity, the fruit, their flocks that are stolen from them, their descendants are killed, they are economically destroyed. You see, all of those temporal blessings that were promised, we see just the opposite. Your enemy will eat out your blessings. They'll take your economy, they'll take your agricultural productivity, they'll take your children, and on it goes. All of those blessings are now taken away from them. In Deuteronomy 28:48, therefore thou shalt serve thy enemies. Now you become the servant, your enemy becomes the head, and that you'll be sold to your enemies in verse 68. Turn with me to the book of Judges. Notice how frequently this crops up in Judges. And I'm going to go here because this week, I have to say, I had to pare down the number of texts that I was going to bring because there's just not enough time to speak to all the texts that are in Scripture on this theme. But get these, if you will, briefly. Judges 2, starting in verse 11. The context of this is that Joshua has died, and the people have by degrees become more and more wicked. picking up in verse 11 of Judges 2. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of their plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Judges 2, verse 21. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And notice what verse 22 tells us. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. Why were they sold to their enemies? To see, will you turn? I want to correct you. Will you turn and obey, or will you continue in your rebellion? Judges 3, starting in verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. We know what happens. Eventually, Othniel is raised up and he gets this victory over Cushan-Rishathaim, and there is 40 years of peace. And then again, we see another cycle of rebellion. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice this. So, here's a direct result. So, as a direct result, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and he defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then what happens? The Israelites cry out to God, and God raises up Ehud. And remember, the left-handed man, he plunges his knife into Eglon and defeats Eglon. And 80 years, the Israelites have peace. And then, Judges 4:1, then again the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Remember how Jael kills Sisera, and then there's peace. And then in Judges 6, then the sons of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian. And it goes on and on and on through Judges, this cycle of repentance and peace, raising up an enemy. God brings his enemy against his own. 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon multiplies his wives contrary to God's law and then institutes idolatry and adultery in the temple of God. And then notice how 1 Kings 11, verse 14, then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. Skip down to verse 23. God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezon, the king of Elidia, whom had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. The psalmist, we know how over and over the psalmist cries along this theme. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Psalm 13, 1. Psalm 25, 2. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Psalm 59, 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God, and set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Psalm 143, 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 143, 12, and in your loving kindness cut off my enemies and destroy those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And then we see the prophets. You can't hardly read the prophets without seeing this theme over and over again. We know that God's judgments come against Israel as well as the other nations when they fail to obey God's law. Just one example. I could heap up examples in the prophets, but just remember one. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. There's no peace in the land. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And God answers Habakkuk with these words. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your day, and you would not believe it if you were told. Verse 6, powerful. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They're wicked. They're reprobate. But I'm raising them up to come against you, Jews. But notice what he says. But there will be a comeuppance for them as well. They won't get away with their rebellion. Verse 11. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God. I'll judge them. But first, I'm going to use them to judge you. Over and over and over, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we read Lamentations in our reading of God's will. You're going to say to me, well, Pastor Dave, all these are Old Testament passages. That's all done away with. No, no, no. We're whole Bible Christians. The Bible is equally authoritative. But the fact is that the New Testament over and over informs us how we are to read the Old Testament. And I've shared this text with you, but it bears reminding us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and following, where here we see the Israelites who are baptized in Moses. And God says this, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Literally, God killed them out in the desert. Now, these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved, nor be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, now these things happened as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. God says the history of the Israelites was written so that we would not make the same mistakes. When Israel went whoring after other gods, do you think it's safe that America goes whoring after other gods? When the Israelites neglected the word of God and you neglect the word of God, do you think it will fare any different with you in your families? In your own individual heart, do you think you can neglect God and come out on his side of favor? How will it be? We could go on and on. Luke 13, Jesus talks about the Tower of Siloam. When that tower fell, here's the great biblical example of our twin towers falling. And what did Christ say? Oh, no, don't you go making any applications that God might be judging you and try to draw some conclusions from it, because that would be way out of bounds. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That what happened there is something that you need to draw a conclusion about. that you must repent of your sins or suffer a like fate. Fate, not faith. Biblical fate. Ananias and Sapphira. Is that just there for our entertainment, or are we to learn something from that judgment? The man caught in adultery in 1 Corinthians 5, or the immorality talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, are those not for us to learn that God judges those who rebel against his law? Over and over, indulging the flesh, spiritual warfare, putting off the old man, and so forth, are the language that God uses to awaken us that he is one who will give his judgments to those who turn their nose up at his law and will not follow his ways. Has evil befallen America? Has God taken away our status of being the head and making us now the tail? Has our once position of being a superpower, being great among the nations, the biblical language, has our agricultural blessings been compromised? Has our economy suffered? Has immorality become rampant in American culture? Is justice perverted in America? Has not the Lord done this? The blessings and the curse. I made the point, we are either under the blessings of God or we are under the curse. There's no tertium quid. There's no neutral ground. There's no third option. Has the law of God been neglected in America? And are we not to draw the conclusion from the multiple examples of Scripture, when man ignores God's law, God brings his curse? Shouldn't we be asking ourselves, how have we imitated the nations? Are there parallels between Sodom's judgment and the policies of America? Is there a parallel between Baal worship and the pluralism of our culture? Is there a parallelism between the sacrifice of the children in Baal worship and the abortion industry, the sexuality of America? Is God testing us to see what we will do? I do not believe we are here today by accident, by chance, by randomness. We have to be turning the radio dial to receive God's particular wavelength on this issue. And I will make a challenge. Keep this theme in the back of your mind as you read. Most of you are reading through in a chronological order those historical books, the prophets, over and over and over and over, you will see this theme. And the question is, will we heed the voice of God in America? Or will we continue until God utterly destroys America as he did the Jewish nation? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are sobering thoughts, and yet we believe them to be biblical. I pray that you would give us a spirit of understanding, guide us through your spirit, that we might know your truth in every area of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.